We're going to take just a few minutes and do the second. I told you, ladies, that we'd do some life talks throughout our time together once a month or so. And it's actually been a couple of months since we looked at Adoniram Judson in our first life talk. So we're going to spend just a very few minutes here and talk about Martin Luther. And I've entitled this Where the Word Takes You, because I'm just going to be able to grab just a snippet out of his life. Most of you probably know who Martin Luther is. We would consider him the father of the Reformation. He posted those infamous 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church in opposition to where the Catholic Church of his day was going, and that really did usher in the Protestant Reformation, the shoulders upon which we still stand today. So that's who Martin Luther is. If you're just learning who he is, you won't get much today, but maybe enough to interest you to get a little more. So I'm going to give you just a little biographical sketch and then just, like I said, kind of dig down on just one aspect of Martin Luther's life. He was born on November 10th, 1483, so tomorrow's his birthday, however many years ago that would have been. His father was Hans Luder. They're German. It would later become Luther in ordinary German and certainly in English translation. He was a copper miner, just a common guy, but pretty industrious. He would inevitably own about 7 copper mines in Saxony, which is a part of Germany, was then. And all of this is under still the rule of the Roman Empire. So you got to really kind of go back into another worldly kind of thinking to put your arms around what's going on here. His mother was Margarita, and she was... We know almost nothing about her other than Martin Luther made a few references to her in his own biography, but she was a hardworking woman who raised several children. My question mark's there because we don't know how many children she raised. We don't know how many brothers and sisters Martin Luther had. We know that he was the oldest and that there were brothers and sisters, but we know almost nothing about Martin Luther until about his 18th birthday, because that's when he started writing about himself. He was baptized as a Catholic. Now, understand that's pre-Roman Catholic. We think of Catholic as Roman Catholic, but Roman Catholicism didn't exist until the Reformation. That's what distinguished it. Before that, there was just one church, and it was the Catholic Church. And so he was a Catholic, and that means he was baptized as an infant, and outside of that, his own testimony would be he didn't have any relationship with God or Christ. I said already he was the oldest son, and his father, with the resources that he had gained through hard work, wanted Martin Luther to have an easier path, and he really wanted him to become a lawyer. And so in 1501, he entered the University of Erfurt at the age of 19. So he wasn't like a lot of we look at the early history of the United States and some of these great men that we look back on, like Jonathan Edwards. These guys were going to school, like university, at 13 and 14, but this is really more traditional, and I thought that was kind of interesting. In 1502, just a year later, he got his bachelor's degree, and he was not an outstanding student. He graduated 30th out of a class of 57, so he was right in the middle of his class. Then in 1505, he got his master's degree of arts, and by now he's a little more attaining. He finished second in his class out of a class of 17. And then comes July the 2nd, 1505. A very, very significant day in Martin Luther's life. He was riding in the countryside on his horse and was struck by lightning, literally struck by lightning. And he thought he was surely going to die. And he writes of that event and he says, "I cried out, 'Help me, St. Anne. I will become a monk.'" And that's what he said. The heart of that was, "If you'll save me, I'll become a monk." And he was afraid. He was afraid, like I said, he was going to die. He was afraid for his soul, but he didn't know to run to the gospel. So he ran to the only place he knew he could go. He was going to run to the monastery. That's what his world had taught him. That's where you went if you wanted to commit yourself to God. So this was one of those kind of promises, right? God, if you'll like make me well, I'll do this. And in this case, he was steadfast to do what he said he would do. So on July the 17th, just 15 days later, 1505, he entered the monastery that was a group of Augustinian hermits. And he says of that it was a grave sin that he made, a sinful decision. And first, for the first reason, because it was a sin against his father. This crushed his father. His father wanted him to be a lawyer. Now he's going to go off and live in a monastery. But he also said it was a sin because he'd made this decision acting out of fear and not reason. And again, just those little snippets into his life, you start to see how he thinks and how often we're presented with these kind of situations, and we don't think that way. Or we think that way. We act out of fear and not reason. He would learn better later in life, but this was his reflection then. But then he said this about that decision: how much good the merciful Lord has allowed to come of it. Even when we make really bad decisions, God is so often merciful and gracious to us. He said in his time there at the monastery, interestingly, "I did not think about women, money, or possessions. Instead, my heart trembled and fidgeted about whether God would bestow his grace on me." That's what he was confronting. He went on to say, "I could not but imagine that I had angered God, whom in turn I had to appease by doing good works." And that's just the state of humankind in their fallenness. If there's ever a work of God in their heart that says, "I am worried about whether or not God would give me grace," he calls it grace. But yet the reality is he doesn't know anything about grace. He's just trying to figure out what he has to do to earn God's favor. He went on to say of that same time, "If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my hand for joy." We might more commonly say, "I would stand on my head." If I could just believe that God wasn't angry with me. I think sometimes if we've been Christians for a long time and we intersect with unbelievers, we forget that despite the facade, this is really their heart. If they could just believe that God wasn't angry with them and that it wouldn't all end poorly for them. Now, he would be ordained to the priesthood, and he would become the professor of theology at a brand new school, the University of Wittenberg. And that would happen in 1507. And so he would say later, "I was teaching theology waiting for the real thing." So here's a philosophy professor at the University of Wittenberg, knowing all the while that what he's teaching wasn't real. But he thought maybe in the teaching of it, he might find something real. On October the 19th, 1512, at the age of 28, he then took the chair of biblical theology at the University of Wittenberg, which he would hold for the rest of his life. But understand something. He's not a Christian. And there's an awful lot I could just pause and talk about, right? And we've seen this, and I think we know this is going on. You know, there is a biblical theology department at nearly every secular university on the planet. Western would be no exception. But the question is always, do these people know the gospel? Are these people Christians? Just because they can walk you through the history of the Old Testament doesn't mean they're Christians. Luther wasn't a Christian. And so I put this in my notes. Luther had gone as far now as he could go, as far as his passions would take him, as far as his convictions would take him. What remained for Luther was to find out if there was anything that could take him any farther than that. And that was when he would find out where the Word can take you, which is why I titled this little lesson that. You see, what was happening there, he was in preparation to teach or lecture on the 119th Psalm. Some of you know, perhaps, that that's one of the greatest psalms in all the Bible, where David expresses his love for the Word of God. So Luther's studying and studying to lecture on Psalm 119, but it actually was driving him constantly to the book of Romans, to Paul's letter to Romans, because he was seeing there in David's words a love for the Word that Luther would say, "I just don't have." And in particular, he would think of Psalm 119:4. "You demand that your precepts be carefully kept." He knows that. And then David says, "If only I were predisposed to keep your Word. Then I wouldn't be ashamed if I were focused on all your commands." That's a literal translation, really, out of the New English translation of the Bible, because verse 5 is really important. Luther began to realize he was not predisposed to that. He made himself do that. He disciplined himself to do that. And here he says, "I was like David. I want to be predisposed to do that. I want to do that. I need to be fit to do that." And so he ended up in Paul's letter to the Romans. And here's what he says: "Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. And that place that he talks about is the righteousness of God. You see, Luther only had one box for God's righteousness. It's all that he had ever been taught, and it's all that many Christians have ever been taught, and that is that whenever you see righteousness in the Bible, or you think of the righteousness of God, it's God's standards, it's God's commands, it's how you must act in order to be righteous. And he says, I guess kept beating on the Apostle Paul to find out what is it that God really wants when he talks about that, because he had convinced himself, I can't attain to that. I can't be righteous. And then suddenly he arrived at this discovery. There I began to understand, he writes, that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. He discovered that, in particular in Romans, when Paul speaks of the righteousness of God, he wasn't talking about our righteousness. He's talking about the righteousness of God. He's talking about God's righteousness that is counted to us, that is given to us. He said this, here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Here a totally other face of the entire Scripture showed itself to me. And if you're a Christian, that happened to you. You finally realize that God's commands are real, and they are precepts that must be kept, but I can't keep them. And now you begin to understand that when the Bible speaks of the righteousness of God, it's God's righteousness that we receive as a gift by faith. I put this now for all of us to think about. Luther had now gone where the Word takes you. He had gone as far as he could go, and now the Word had taken him farther. And I'll just tell you, ladies, you know this already, it'll always take you to grace. It will always take you to the free gift of God that you cannot earn. And so I would say to you today, that's what you have to always do. In your life, you have got to always go wherever the Word takes you. And that's not easy. It's never easy, in fact. And then I took your Thanksgiving lunch, and I want to say this. When the holidays come upon you, don't forget that. You need to go where the Word takes you. Now think about it this way. You will, this holiday season, likely go wherever tradition takes you, where you've always gone, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you'll probably go wherever your families take you. You'll be with family, and holidays do that. It takes us where our families go. And then I put this, because you need to hear this, and I need to hear this. We will go this holiday way too often wherever our stomachs take us. And that's pretty much our holidays. We go where our tradition takes us, our family takes us, and our belly takes us. But I just want you to be sure this year that you don't lose sight of the necessity of going wherever the Word takes you. I don't know where that is for you, but just keep that on your mind this holiday. Luther would follow the Word, and he would oppose the oppression and the errors of the Catholic Church. Luther would follow the Word, and he would resist when it would cost him so many things that he cherished. Luther would follow the Word, and he would do it diligently. He would work tirelessly. He taught in 1 year by teaching in the university and also at the church in Wittenberg. He taught 250 sermons, or lectures, he would call them, in 1 year. So do the math. It's about 5 a week. I occasionally, and as the season allows, you know that, would teach 5 times a week. Teach the women on Wednesday, the men on Friday, Sunday morning, second hour, and then Sunday night. But I've never taught 250 times in a year. And he would do that for many years. That was his largest burden. But the point of all that is, it's hard work. And he understood it was hard work. And at the age of 60, writing to other pastors, he pled with those men not to be lazy. And he said this, and it's worth reading. Some pastors and preachers are lazy and no good. They do not pray, they do not read, they do not search the Scripture. The call is, watch, study, attend to reading. In truth, you cannot read too much in Scripture, and what you read, you cannot read too carefully. And what you read carefully, you cannot understand too well. And what you understand well, you cannot teach too well. And what you teach well, you cannot live too well. You know, that's not just for preachers, is it? That's for every Christian. it's hard work, and you can't do it too well, meaning you can't ever decide you've learned enough. He says this to those same pastors and to us, "The devil, the world, and our flesh are raging and raving against us. Therefore, dear sirs and sisters and brothers, pastors and preachers, pray, read, study, be diligent. This evil, shameful time is not the season for being lazy, for sleeping and snoring." Now, you need to know, and you know some of this already, he did all that he did under constant threat from the Emperor Charles V. And understand, the emperor was the ruler of the world. He was the king of the Roman Empire and the pope. So he controlled all things spiritual and all things material. He was the only authority. And this is what King Charles said of Luther. "I have decided to mobilize everything against Luther, my kingdoms and dominions, my friends, my body, my blood, and my soul." That's how much he hated the influence of Martin Luther. Ultimately, Luther would be banished, not from his church, but he would be banished only to Wittenberg. He could no longer distribute his writings. He could no longer travel. He couldn't sit and share and exchange thoughts with other theologians, which he had done much of his life. But that's where the Word had taken him, right? That's where the Word had taken him. And here he says, "I learned something peculiar." And it was again from Psalm 119. Luther says, "I want you to know how to study theology the right way. I have practiced this method myself, and here you will find three rules." And he says, you'll find it in Psalm 119. "They are frequently proposed throughout this psalm and run thus," and this is Latin, "oratio, meditatio, and tentatio," which means prayer, meditation, and trial. But then he would say the real touchstone of understanding the Bible, theology, is found in trials. He writes this, "Trials teach you not only to know and understand, but also to experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, how comforting God's Word is. It is wisdom supreme." Now, I know you already know that. We've talked about it a lot just in our times together. But how important is it to be reminded that you learn things in trials you can't learn anywhere else, right? But don't miss his point. You'll only learn those lessons rightly if your trials drive you to the Word. He says, "My trials is what drove me to the Word. That's how I understood God's Word, is my trials took me there." And it was the trials that he was suffering at the hand of the papists, of the church, of Rome. Here's what he says, "For I myself owe my papists many thanks for so beating, pressing, and frightening me through the devil's raging that they have turned me into a fairly good theologian, driving me to a goal I should never have reached." It was trials that took him there. But just, I want to be sure you get this, ladies, from Luther. The trials took him to the Word. And his following where the Word took him is why we're here by God's providence and grace, studying together and defending together a gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed where? Only in His Word. So I would say to you, not just for this holiday, but really as a principle of life, let your trials take you to the Word and then see where the Word will take you. That's what Martin Luther teaches us. Good? If you don't know much about Luther, spend some time with him. It's time well spent. Thanks.